morning's reading is from Galatians chapter 5, beginning at verse 16 to 18, and then from verses 22 to 26. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Liz. I want to start with a disclaimer that this may well prove to be an impossible sermon for me to deliver. You probably think that every time I'm here. But I'm trying to convey things that I'm not quite sure if I can manage it. Because God wants us all to enjoy life in the Spirit. He wants us to enjoy the gift of life that he's given us. And it's the Spirit who gives that life that he wants us to enjoy. But as I'm speaking, it may be that you hear I'm preaching law, not grace. We have a sermon group. We're meeting this Saturday. It's coming Saturday. And to be a bit gentle with each other, we start off with bacon sandwiches, which I know is something Jesus never did, but it somehow lulls people into a sense of confidence. So we'll be in my home, we'll eat some bacon sandwiches, chat, and then we share a sermon or three. And it's not like we hold up scorecards, but we can reflect back to one another what we got from it. And I would say most consistently in my ministry, as I've done this for about 20 years, probably the reflection I most often feedback is that people who I know love Jesus and came to faith and know it's all good news, we can sometimes preach like it's bad news, like we preach law rather than grace. And today I'm going to say, I'm probably going to do that, but I don't mean to, and I'd love you to hear it as good news, honest, even if it doesn't completely sound like it. The trouble is, there's some of you who've got a really tender conscience. I'm not going to ask you to put up your hand, because if you have, you won't. But some of us, I know, self-defeating. But sometimes in a sermon, you know, I say something, or the preacher says something, and people with a tender conscience will think, oh, that's probably me. When actually they've just got a poor self-image. That's not the Spirit. It's just, I feel bad about myself quite a lot of the time. That's not a work of the Spirit, necessarily. Whereas other people, you know, you could shove them with a cattle prod and they won't get anything. So some of us need to be really told blunt, inconvenient truths or we're never going to change. Some of us need things named so that we are able to reflect on them as individuals. What is my life about? Where's it going? We need a challenge to be enabled to be formed into the likeness of Jesus. And so the bad news is today's sermon is about self-control. And you're all immediately, I'm sure, feeling, oh, I nearly said a word. I'm being recorded, so thank you, Jesus, that I didn't say what I was thinking. Isn't it good that we don't read other people's thoughts consistently? That would be very inconvenient. Self-control is actually quite countercultural because today most people are into self-actualization or self-reliance or self-expression as if these are always untrammeled goods. And they can be good, but they can also be very destructive. But the Bible says quite consistently that self-control is a path to life. And what is it in this country, and I will just be a bit sexist, and you can shoot me down later if you want, but I think in this country, when I offer biscuits, Usually ladies say, oh, I really shouldn't, and then do. What, like, if I say, oh, I really shouldn't, that then gives me permission to abandon self-control. What's that about? I mean, really, what's going on with that? So, Heavenly Father, please would you help us? Thank you that you love us. Thank you, Jesus, that you died to save us and to give us a new future. Thank you, Holy Spirit, would you come and help us? May we not be under condemnation, but may we receive conviction that we can change. In Jesus' name, amen. I want you to think I'm very erudite, so I'm going to quote Aristotle, but not in the Greek. What it lies in our power to do, it lies in our power not to do. That's so easy, isn't it? If we can do something, we can choose not to do something. Turn to your neighbor and say, do you agree with Aristotle? Or is that your lived experience, that you have real choices that you could equally choose? Go. So we'll continue. I don't know where you got to. Some of you are probably talking about your Sunday lunch now because you lack self-control, in which case, feel bad. Joke. I mean, it sounds obviously true, and yet my lived experience is some things I feel I've got a very easy choice either way, but there are some things they do have more of a hold on me. And I suppose I feel every time I make what I would call a bad choice, it somehow gets hardwired into my brain. Actually, I've just got an image. How many of you can play Space Invaders? I'd love to give you a game. We've got an arcade up in the youth lounge. I loved it. And I got a muscle memory. I was really good. I could stay on for about half an hour when I was a student with no work to do. And my body instinctively did certain things, and I could just win games, and it sort of didn't go into my mind at all. And I suppose our behavior can get like that. The more often we do a certain activity, it becomes hardwired into us as our natural way of responding. But Jesus said, enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through that. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Now, he's not specifically talking about self-control, but it feels in that sort of territory that we have real choices with real consequences, and often the way of life is the harder choice. Is not automatic, because automatic will take us to death, not life. So self-control is about choices that we have that tend or lead towards life. Now, many of us probably don't actually lead our lives at all. They just happen. I look back and sometimes I think I've been so passive. Even though I'm quite an activist sort of person, I tend to just random. You know how you grow up and you think the home you grow up in is normal. And it's only way later you think, wow, I thought that was normal. And then you meet someone else and think, wow, their normal is very different from my normal. We don't know the environment we're in. It is what it is. And many of us into adulthood are not proactive in leading our lives. It just sort of happens. And we're just led by other people's opinions, or maybe by our appetites or our habits that have become ingrained. So I've got some quick questions that might enable us to do a brief self-assessment on our self-control. And much as I'd love you to shout out your answer, please don't, because the people next to you will not want to sit there. So how are we doing? is my anger, and for me, answer for you, please, is my anger ever out of control? Is my eating or drinking ever out of control? Is my sexual appetite ever out of control? Is my thought life out of control? Is my attitude to work or leisure out of control? I haven't even got to lunchtime yet for me. Am I addicted to anything? Addiction, we might say different ways, but there's stuff that controls my behavior. Actually, I'll just do a quick digression here. I love the 18th century divines, John and Charles Wesley. I mean, John was at Oxford and started a Christian union which he called the Holiness Club. What kind of priggish name is that for a group of Christians? Anyway, that's what he did. He was a very focused Christian. And George Whitefield, I mean, they led tens of thousands of people to Jesus. Charles wrote over 3,000 hymns that we still use. We sang And Can It Be this morning at the 9:30. I mean, just fantastic hymns. He was a preacher, and they fasted at least twice a week, because you may remember Jesus said, unless your righteousness exceeds the Pharisees, you'll not enter the kingdom. And the Pharisees fasted twice a week. So I think that's quite a controlled life. But, and I shouldn't smile, that's my insecurity, he couldn't give up tea and coffee because he got such blinding headaches, Charles kept falling off his horse. And so he decided he would live a Christ-like life, but he would still drink tea and coffee. Now that just made me smile. But it also means, because I can give up tea and coffee. I always get a headache, but I can push through it. Because I am addicted to it, but I know how to give it up. Just as I try and fast, and I hate it. Do you know, I used to fast every week as a teenager and then into my early Christian life. I'm finding it harder and harder, as you can see. It's just rubbish. I thought I'd get more holy, but it doesn't seem to be working like that. But something I might find really easy, you might find hard, and vice versa. So we're not called into any kind of competitive holy behavior. The questions are, am I in control of my life? Or are there parts of it, subsections, that are out of control? So we could sum it up, what controls me? I could have actually got a little picture of a puppeteer. I mean, what pulls your strings that you may not even realize that's how life is getting to you? Now, if you find the answer to any, or indeed all of these, is yes, sometimes, then the answer is clearly not to have more rules or more commandments. We probably know the answer. The answer is simply we need to be more full of the Spirit of Jesus. And if there's one chapter of the Bible I'd love every Christian to read and learn and love, it would be Romans 8. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's the good news. If we are in Christ, we can know that all the rubbish in our life has been dealt with. If you're ever feeling, I've always been like this, I've done it again, I'm never going to change, that's condemnation. That is never what the Holy Spirit does. That is the voice of the devil telling you you're a basically rubbish person. And especially if you're a Christian, you're awful. If, however, you feel, sorry, God, I've done it again, and you feel, oh, help me to do better, there's a different trajectory. That's a trajectory towards hope, not despair. The Holy Spirit only comes to convict that we may change. If you're feeling condemned, that is not God, and that is not what I'm trying to do in my sermon. I want you to have hope, not despair. There's no condemnation, but there is conviction. And then verse 14, great verse. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. And the perfect example we have is Jesus. Because you don't look at his life and say, golly, he was ever so rules-based, do you? You say, wow, what a free human being. And yet he perfectly fulfilled God's purposes for his life. It was more of the Spirit of Jesus. We don't need churches filled with Christians. We need Christians filled with the Holy Spirit. That's where the life is. And that's the life God intends for us. That's our logo as a church. Life with God. Not church, but life. Sharing our whole life with him. Now, I don't know if you ever read the Old Testament, but I love the book of Proverbs. It's just, there's some cracking things in it. Proverbs 25. It is not good to eat too much honey. Now, I love honey, especially as it says in Proverbs, honey from the comb. Have you done that? Have you bitten into a honeycomb and it sort of drips down you? That's just, it's a sensual experience, but sort of godly because it's in the Bible. But it's saying it's not good to have too much. So honey is a good thing. It's often used in Scripture as a good thing. But once we want to puke, it's not good for us at that point. Honey is good, but too much honey, well, that's not good. And then the very next verse, like a city whose walls are broken through is a person who lacks self-control. I find that a very powerful image. Imagine a beautiful ancient city like Salisbury or Winchester or any great city that's ancient. When the walls were broken through, everything could be lost because the city walls were appropriate boundaries to protect the inhabitants. But once the protection is gone, even if it's in just in one place, well, I'm just reliving Lord of the Rings now. Minas Tirith, I don't know, whatever sort of battle you could picture, once the walls are breached, you know trouble's coming. How many beautiful lives I've seen destroyed. Beautiful Christians, Christian homes. It wasn't intentional, it was actually the lack of intentionality of guarding the walls. And at one point, it could be the smartest, most gifted person, but if the walls are breached, everything can be lost. And it's just tragic. So boundaries can be good. I mean, I think there's people call up my house. I let some of them in, but not everyone. Got quite a lot of people who come to us in need. I often give a meal or a drink or some kind of help. But some I allow in. Some get into the lounge, some into the kitchen. There's fewer people get upstairs. There's only a tiny number of people get into my bedroom. And they're glad for it, I can probably say. I have boundaries. We're intended to have boundaries because that's the path that leads to life. And if we don't have those appropriate boundaries, we're letting things in that we shouldn't at different places in our lives. So I've got to stick with grace, not law. Okay. So Paul says, so I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. You'll just find, like Jesus, if you're full of the Spirit, you tend not to gratify the desires of the flesh. The word there, flesh, it's a bit of a funny word, isn't it, really? Flesh. That's like the orcs, man flesh. Sorry, if you're bored of the Rings, forget it. But flesh is Paul's language for human life not led by the Spirit. I mean, the extraordinary verse in John 1:14, and the Word, the eternal Logos of God, became flesh, sarx genito. flesh, sarks. If you're sarcastic, you tear flesh. So flesh is the image he's using for this fallen life outside the Spirit. So he says, live by the Spirit instead. Then you will find you don't desire or gratify. You're not living from there. And then if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under law. You just find you're living a better life. So rather than concentrating on our behavior, if we could stay loving Jesus, we'll naturally find we want to please him. I like what he says in Ephesians 5, verse 10. Find out what pleases the Lord. Go on, people, he says. You can do this. Find out what pleases the Lord. And the way I think of that is that when I go shopping, I buy a lot of things I don't like. But I know Sue does. Marriage has ruined me. I used to know what I liked. And now I find I buy things and I sort of like it by association. I think, oh, she'll like that. A special hummus or something. Susan's more on the veggie side than me, I confess. And so we've got quite different tastes. But I buy it anyway because I know she likes it. And Paul is saying, if you get to know Jesus, you'll know what he likes. And you'll find, oh, go on then. You'll just do the sort of Jesus kind of choice instead. Find out what pleases the Lord. And as St. Augustine said, I love this. Love God and do what you please. For the soul trained in love to God will do nothing to offend the one who is beloved. It sounds so easy like that. So it's not about more rules or commands. It's staying really in love with God. In Revelation, we read of Christians at Ephesus. They were really smart. They could test people who were claiming to be apostles but actually weren't and found them to be false. And yet Jesus says, but I've got something against you. You've forgotten your first love. You used to really remember the things that I enjoyed and you've departed from that. I think Sue's not here, so I'll say it. I won't be in too much trouble. But when we were first going out, I used to make such an effort. You know, because you remember to be bothered, to be loving, because you know what the other person likes. And it's sort of over time you can just forget. And Jesus said, you're like that with me. You've forgotten your first love. Find out what pleases them. Love God and do whatever you please. For the soul trained in love to God will do nothing to offend the one who is beloved. So the task is really just staying in love with Jesus so that we more naturally do what he wants. Now, we've been on a series through the last 2 or 3 months looking at the values of the church, and I really didn't want to put this in because I thought, oh, this sounds so heavy. But it is a path to life. It's a narrow gate, not a wide one. But it's the path to life. And no one else can do this for you. This actually, in a sense, is a DIY job. We're saved by grace, but we have to cooperate with sanctification, being made holy, being made formed in the likeness of Jesus. So we're coming into land next week, and it's going to be sort of, so what do we do about all these values? And I'm going to offer in my sermon a suggestion that we each create, if we're willing, a rule of life, a choice of how do I want to live in a better way? We could ask it very bluntly, to whom are you accountable? For me, just my own experience, I trained with some guys for ordination 27 years ago, and we still meet up 3 times a year for 24 hours, lunch to lunch, and we've shared lots of laughs, lots of curries, and quite a lot of tears in that journey. So we know each other really well. And what I like is that, and it's happened even this year, they called me out on something, It was very painful. It was a very difficult encounter. But they named something that really offended me. I thought, how dare you? And I thought, I don't want to lose my relationship with these guys. I'm going to have to change something in my life. Who loves you enough to tell you painful truths? I mean, well, I'd love it if our home groups could be places of accountability, but most of us are too nice. And we probably get into places where we think, oh, if I say that, it'll be a bit embarrassing or awkward. And perhaps we then learn what's the map. I'm not going to tread on that landmine, and I'll just never talk about it. But secretly we know we're not in fellowship. We're colluding with keeping a false peace, a pseudo relationship at some level. So to whom are you accountable? Who can actually name things to you, painful truths, but you know they love you? A gentle answer can break a bone, as it says in Proverbs. It also says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. I'm glad I've got people who are good friends who upset me. That's part of God's loving provision for my life. Golly, I feel I've gone back into law. I'm just this grace. This is a pathway of how do we help ourselves live better. So let's just be still now and invite the Holy Spirit to do something in each one of us that will respond to whatever his word for you is. So even right now, try and listen to the Spirit. And if you're feeling condemned, that's not the Spirit. But if you're feeling a prod and a conviction in order to be able to change, that could be the Spirit. So maybe today you might want to speak with me or someone else and just fess up so that you choose to make yourself accountable and say, I think I need to do a journey on this. Maybe it's been in your life some time, but actually today could be a day of saying, let the light come. I don't want to live in the darkness. I don't want to be hiding from myself or God or others. So I invite you right now to make a decision. Is there something that you know God has put his finger on? Only you know it. I'm not going to ask you to stand. But what are you going to do then? What are you going to do about it? So, Lord, the things you drop into our hearts, may we act on. May we do something about it. O Christ, the master carpenter, who at the last, through wood and nails, purchased our whole salvation, wield well your tools in the workshop of your world, that we who come rough-hewn to your bench may here be fashioned to a greater likeness of your beauty. Even Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And as I've been speaking, maybe you've been thinking of other people who are trapped in a behavior or an addiction. Some addictions are so obvious, but most are hidden and no one else knows about. We're not keeping a scorecard. Just in the silence now, I invite you to pray with love for someone who's caught by something that feels too strong for them to manage right now. It might be a mental health issue, a physical health, a habit. Just pray your best prayer for them. Just think of Jesus saying in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Lord, where we are wanting to condemn or write off other people, God help us, forgive us. Help us to be part of the equation that leads to the solution, to life for them. In our world, we pray it for our politicians, that we will have people of wisdom and courage and self-control. And we know they'll mess up. Help us not to rejoice in that. Love never rejoices in iniquity. It rejoices with the truth. Lord, may we be those who help call out the best in other people. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. I invite you to name aloud or in your heart someone who you carry on your heart who needs healing or comfort from God's Spirit today. Lord, may your peace and your blessing be upon them. And I invite you to pray for your own home and circle of friends. A good friend is so precious. They may be like us or very different, but able to speak truth with love. Lord, help us to be good friends, good members of our family this week. And let's welcome the kingdom of God into our lives in the words Jesus taught us. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.